Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Galatians, chapter 6. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. Tonight we're going to look at one verse, and then, Lord willing, next week we will finish this epistle. I was tempted to take the last few verses into one sermon, but this is just such a glorious verse. I wanted to just do a standalone sermon from verse 14, and then, Lord willing, next week we will finish up the last four verses. Just remain seated. We will read just the one verse, Galatians 6, verse 14. And this is the Word of God. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, Paul is still dealing with the Judaizers' compulsion of the Galatians to be circumcised. If you'll remember, these Judaizers are the ones that are pressing in on these Gentiles to add to the work of Christ Jewishness, or to become a Jew, to be circumcised, and to keep the dietary laws and all of the things that were central to being a Jew. This rite of circumcision and ethnicity was the ground for boasting and confidence of these Judaizers. A couple of weeks ago when we looked at these verses, I want to call your attention back to verse 12 and verse 13. And to remember here, and what we just read a moment ago is in contrast to these verses. So let's just read 12 to 14 as a group now. And Paul says, It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So these Judaizers are wanting to boast in their compulsion, this legalism. If you remember, we talked about the issue of legalism, and these Judaizers had efforts at keeping the law. They were physical descendants of Abraham, and that was their hope, that was their confidence, that was their reason for boasting, that was their glory. And Paul uses these terms as he does. If you note at the end of verse 13, he says the Judaizers want to get you circumcised so that they will boast in your flesh. But, Paul says, far be it from me to boast. So you have here the contrast between boasting, the grounds for boasting. Now, if we had the time and we wanted to take it, we could call our attention back to Philippians 3. We won't do it, but if you can think back to Philippians 3, in Philippians 3, Paul gave a brief historical review of what he had to boast in. He said, I was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. All of these things that Paul said, there was once upon a time that those were my grounds for boasting. But, he said, all of those things that used to be gain for me then are now loss. Literally, they are excrement. They are refuse. They are dung. And yet, here are these Judaizers. They are where Paul used to be. Circumcision. Jewishness. Beloved, they were finding the reason to boast in themselves. And Paul says, I'm not going to go in that route. The Judaizers were boasting in themselves. They were compelling the Galatians to be circumcised or on the brink of being circumcised. They wanted everyone to notice them. They wanted the Galatians to be a ground for their boasting. That is the epitome of pride. Pride glories in itself. It relishes in what it does or what it does not do. And Paul said, "May I never boast." Notice that in verse 14. "Far be it from me to boast." Paul said, "I don't even want to boast. There's nothing about me that I want to boast." He recognizes and affirms that there's nothing in him inherently that is a ground for boasting. And he says, never. You see that word there, "far be it from me," or "may I never boast." That is, in the Greek, in the emphatic usage. Now, what that simply means is this. Paul is emphasizing it to such a degree that it is likened to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money." Or if you remember the King James, mammon, money. He says it's impossible. If you're going to serve God, you can't serve money. And if you're going to serve money, you can't serve God. A slave cannot have two masters. Jesus also said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom." The "not" is in the emphatic tense there. It is the emphatic usage. And so when Paul says here, "May I never boast," or "far be it from me to boast," Paul says, "I don't want to look to me to boast. There's nothing in me worthy of boasting. There's nothing good in my flesh," is what he said in Romans 7. Paul says, "What I want is to be humbled. I want thanksgiving to mark my ministry." Beloved, humility is a fruit of the Spirit. And we looked at that back in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it is an emptying of self. It is a filling of the Spirit of God. The height of pride is an unwillingness to be thankful. If I'm full of myself, there's no reason for me to be thankful. To be thankful is to thank God or thank someone else. But if I'm full of me, then I don't have to thank you. I'm proud of me, what I accomplish. And Paul says, "I am not going down the road that these Judaizers have gone down." The word there in verse 14 and also the word in verse 13, "boast," means to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy. Let me say that again. To express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something as being exceptionally noteworthy. Another source says it means to speak loudly or to be loud-tongued. To boast or to vaunt oneself, to exalt oneself. And yet another source says it is to glory or to find joy or to rejoice. You remember again, I mentioned it this morning, but just to mention it again, you had in Luke's gospel account, the occasion of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And the tax collector says, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. I'm not like anybody else. I'm unique. I am holy. I am righteous. I pray. I give. I fast. I'm special. I'm different. And I'm not like that publican." Now, was his ground for boasting God's grace? He started off, "I'm thankful to you, God, that I. His language gave him away. He wasn't thankful to God. He was full of himself. Now, I'm going to give you some text here to go back and look at. But if you were to go back and look at these three passages, in Paul's writings, you will see a progression in his writing. For example, in Ephesians 3, Paul says, I am the least of the saints. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. But when we come to 1 Timothy 1, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. So Paul went from saying, I'm the least of the saints or Christians, I'm the least of the apostles, to saying, I'm the chief of sinners. Beloved, when you and I understand more of who we are inherently outside of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the more we understand we have no reason to boast in us. All boasting must be in God through Christ. And so Paul says, if I'm going to boast, there's only going to be one true ground for boasting. One true ground, and that is the cross of Christ. Two things I want to share with you about this idea of the only true ground for boasting. Two things. First, Paul notes the only object of our boasting. There's only one object about you and I, for which you and I can boast. Verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, if there's going to be anything about which I'm going to rejoice, if there's going to be anything that I'm going to take joy in or delight in or to exalt or to speak loudly or to placard everywhere or call attention to, it is going to be the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's note a few things about this, and this is not necessarily an outline form, but notice that Paul here provides an objective ground. It is objective, meaning it is outside of Paul. Paul's not pointing to in himself. He's not pointing to himself subjectively. He's pointing to something objectively. He said it is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. The cross is outside of Paul. Paul didn't plan the cross. Paul didn't live out the cross. Paul did not participate in the cross. It was completely external to Paul. It had already occurred once for all time. When Paul was met on that Damascus road by the risen Lord Jesus, Jesus had already been crucified, buried, and had risen again, and had ascended to the right hand of the Father. He was seated there. The cross was finished. Atonement was completed. There was nothing that Paul could do to add to it. There was nothing that Paul could do to improve it. It was perfect. It was complete. It did not take Paul's faith, which by the way was a gift, to make it active. There's nothing that Paul could do to make it better. It was perfect. And so Paul says, if there's anything about which I'm going to boast, it's not going to be in here. It's going to be in history. It's going to be what Jesus did at the cross. Now, the verb tenses are absolutely imperative for you and I to understand, for you and for me to understand. First, it is perfect. Secondly, it is passive. Thirdly, it is indicative. Now, simply what that means is this. It was once for all time. It's perfect. It's complete. Passive simply means Paul had nothing to do with it. It's done. It's finished. Paul didn't do it. Jesus did it. And thirdly, it is indicative, and that is simply a statement of fact. For instance, if I told you today for lunch, Sheila and I went home and Sheila made us lunch, what have I asked you to do? Nothing. There's nothing for you to do. I just informed you of a fact. Now, you can ignore it. You can snooze through it. You can forget it. There's nothing for you to do about it. I simply gave you some information. That's what this means. Paul said the cross of Christ is done. I didn't have to do anything in it. He did it. It's in the third person, which means Paul says this is something Christ accomplished. Remember, he's writing to the Galatians, he, Paul, first person, writing to the Galatians, second person, and he mentions the cross of Christ, the third person. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I want us to understand clearly that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It does not call us to do anything to improve it or to make it better or to complete it. It is absolutely finished. The work of Christ is done. I want you to think of any historical event that has ever occurred. Here are just a few. The Declaration of Independence. Okay? What do you and I have to do to make it better? Can't. It happened already one time. Right? Think about the Battle of Gettysburg or the Gettysburg Address. There are good facts for you and for me to know. But we don't do anything to make it better. We don't do anything to improve it. Think about Pearl Harbor. That was bad news that occurred in this country. But no matter how mad you got, you couldn't do anything to change it. Think about 9/11, where we all were when we heard the news of 9/11. We were being told of something that was occurring, and unless you were there in New York City at the Trade Towers, you didn't see it firsthand. And so you and I were informed of something that occurred outside of us, over which we had no control. That is the point that Paul is making concerning the cross of Jesus. In other words, for Paul and for us, there are no necessary devotions, there are no prayers, there are no rededications, there are no commitments, there is nothing else that you and I could do to improve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He reconciled His people to the Father once for all. He atoned for our sin. His perfect life earned a righteousness that is absolutely, inherently, without flaw and without ability to be improved upon. It is perfect. And when you and I, by the grace of God, embrace Christ through faith that He gives to us, then that righteousness is charged to our account. Because on the cross, our sins were charged against Jesus. He literally, historically, with finality, paid for those sins. That's good news. Because not a one of us has lived this day without sin in our life in some form. Whether it be thought or word, whether we should have done something we didn't do or we did something we shouldn't have done. We've had thoughts that haven't been God-centered. No matter what it is, no matter how minor you and I might say, well, that was just a little white lie. That wasn't as bad. Listen, sin is an attack upon God's holy character. And the slightest sin that you and I call slight, God would not call slight. He would call it sin. Because when you're talking about God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, there's black and white, okay? There are not shades of gray. There are shades of gray in our world. There's no shade of gray in God's world. And the only reason you and I are not in hell right this moment for eternity is the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious news? That it is not our abilities, it is not our faithfulness, it is not our efforts, it is not our good works, it is not our church attendance, it is not our giving, it is not our prayers, it is not our Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, Bible meditation. It is none of those things, and they're all glorious and good in their proper perspective. But the moment you and I begin to boast in those things, we are now boasting in ourselves. Because those are things we do. Paul says, may it never be that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus is the only sinless man that ever walked this earth. Only Jesus could redeem us from sin. Only His life, death, burial, resurrection is the object about which you and I, as well as Paul, could, should, and would boast. It is all to the glory of God. Beloved, that is the object about which we boast. But our greatest struggle is to always be mindful of this. Let's be honest. Oftentimes we rejoice and glory in the same thing the world does. We get excited over things that the world gets excited about. And we all, even if we don't intend to glory and boast in those things, if we're not careful, we do. We can rejoice in God-given abilities. If God gives us the ability, what, pray tell, should you and I boast about in ourselves? It's a gift. It's a gift of grace. We didn't conjure this up by ourselves. We didn't work this up. It is something that God gave us the ability to do. We boast and take pride too much and the wrong kind in things like possessions and homes and families and our careers and all of these other things and our efforts at morality. We look down our noses at those that make mistakes or don't have as much as we do. And we don't even recognize it half the time. Because we have blind spots to our pride. I'm reading a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. And basically what that is a book where he writes about those sins that you and I live and continuously carry out on a daily basis that we really don't think are sins. I mean, they may be imperfections, you know, but they're not really sins. Impatience, irritability, anger, being overly prideful about ourselves, those are things, you know, we're not perfect, Brother Ken, but... You know, the sins are the bad things the people in the world do. But even he says our greatest problem is we're so quick to see pride in other people, but we're blind to it in our own lives. We're so blind to it. We boast in ourselves too easily. And even the good things that can start off to be legitimate areas where we thank God and bless God can become evil when we put our hope and confidence in those things. They become stumbling blocks to us. Beloved, even our salvation, as we know, is 100% owing to the sovereign election, predestination, redemption, and keeping of God in Christ Jesus. We have nothing to boast about when it comes to salvation. Hold your place here and let's look at one text. Look back at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We won't read the entire section here, but let's just begin reading at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Look at verse 29. So that no human being might what? Boast. In the presence of God, might not glory in the presence of God. Verse 30. And because of Him, to whom is the Him referring? Look at the end of verse 29. God. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The very fact that you and I are saved is not because of anything you and I did. It's because of God we're in Christ. You say, wait, Brother Ken, now, I came to Christ, I had faith. Yes, you did. Why did you come to Christ? Well, I chose. Why did you choose to come to Christ? Well, I just did. Well, what could you do if God didn't give you life? Because the Bible says you and I were what in sin? Dead. And a dead person can do absolutely nothing. If we were to keep reading into 1 Corinthians 2, it says the natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Jesus said twice in John 6, no man can come to the Father unless it's granted to him. No man can ability come. So, beloved, if you and I are going to boast about anything, whether it is abilities, whether it is about salvation or anything else, there's only one reason and one alone that you and I can boast. Because of God's grace to us in Christ. And you can call it that. You can call it the cross of Christ. You can call it the atonement. It is all coming from the same source, and that is God. It comes down to us through Jesus. And so when Paul says, may I never boast in anything except the cross, that is shorthand for saying Jesus. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, what theologians call the session of Christ, meaning He is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Interceding. And so that is the reason you and I can boast. Isn't that glorious news tonight? Let me give you this. The fact that you're a Christian tonight is owing to Christ. The fact that you're going to be a Christian tomorrow is owing to Christ. The fact that you and I are promised to spend eternity in heaven is owing to the work of Christ. How much of that did you and I accomplish? Nothing. It's absolutely outside of us. But we are united to that, as we're about to see in our second point. And that is another reason about which to boast. Notice the glorious reason for our boasting. So we see the object, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see the glorious reason for our boasting. Verse 14, by which, that is the cross, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So you see there that parallel statement. It is through the cross or crucifixion of Christ that the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. So we're talking about death. We're talking about the work in the crucifixion. We see the objective ground in Christ, and it is through our union with Christ that we have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. This is emphasizing our union with Christ, the fact that we have been placed into union with Christ. In other words, when Christ was on the cross, we were united to Christ. It was our sin, and in a mysterious way that we cannot fully grasp, we were united with Him in His death. We were united with Him in His burial. We were united with Him in His resurrection. We were united with Him in a real sense in His ascension. Look with me at the next book over at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now look over at chapter 2. Look at verse 4, chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him. Notice this. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you see that? We're on earth, but we're also seated in heavenly places in Christ because we're united to Christ. You say, Brother Ken, I don't understand that. And I say, welcome to the crowd. I don't fully grasp it either. Our finite minds are limited temporally. We're limited spatially. We're limited by the time. We're limited by what we can see around us, what we can grasp. But the Word of God says in a very real way, we are so united to Jesus that when He hung on the cross, we hung on the cross. When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was raised, we were raised. When He ascended, we were ascended. When He was seated, where are we seated? With Christ in heavenly places. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. And so Paul says here, just as it is, the cross is the objective ground for me to boast. I also understand the reason is because I've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. Beloved, this has occurred. It is not something, again, you and I are called to do. It is something that took place in our union with Christ. It doesn't bear, it doesn't depend upon our wills, our choices, our actions, or our commitments. It is through the cross of Christ. Again, notice it. Verse 14. And the reason I keep stressing it is the more we read it, the more it gets into our system. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ outside of us. And it is by which His cross, which is outside of us, the world has been crucified to me. It is past tense, and I to the world. In other words, the world and its evil system no longer has control over us as believers. When you and I sin, it is not because the world made us do it. It is not because the devil made us do it. And it's not because our flesh made us do it. Because all of that has been crucified in a real sense. There's still a remaining flesh principle in us. But we also have what else or whom else in us? The Spirit of God. And so when you and I sin, what we do is we quench the Spirit's work in our lives to the degree that we give over to the temptation of the remaining flesh in us. But in a very real, final way, the world has been crucified. And we have been crucified to the world. One more text. Look back at Romans 6. Look back at Romans 6. And we've noticed this time and again, but it is worth repeating. In Romans 6. And let's just begin reading here at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, or God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Notice that's past tense. We died to it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What did he not say to do in there? You know what he did not say? You have to crucify yourself to the world and the sin. He didn't say that. Why? Why did he not say that? Because it's already happened. It happened when Jesus died. We were crucified with him in a real sense. We were united with him. It says it over and over again in this passage. And so the point Paul is making is, look, if I'm going to boast, what I'm going to boast about is not me. It is not my efforts. It is not my heritage. It is not my ethnicity. It is not my abilities. It is Christ. Because Jesus Christ on the cross crucified me to the world and the world to me. He died for my sins and the sins of all his people. And we were united with him in such a way that the death he died to sin once for all, I died to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. The world no longer enslaves me. And that's the reason we boast. We don't boast about what we do. We boast about what he did. Past tense. And so the reason we boast is this objective truth, is that this evil world system that is opposed to God, is opposed to the gospel, is opposed to Christ, and sets itself against everything that is God-centered and holy and is under a curse and is passing away, is not our master. Beloved, it's not our master. Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. When you and I sin, we're not just being human. We are free from sin. We're not free completely from the presence of it, but we're free from the penalty. The power, the domineering, enslaving dominion and power of sin no longer controls us. Do you know why an unsaved person sins? Because that's their nature. It's their nature. You and I are not controlled by that nature anymore. We don't have to give in to sin. When we give in to sin, we do it because the temptation is stronger at that point than the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Christ and the gospel. We want to indulge sin more than we want to worship our Savior at that moment. And that is something we all struggle with. It doesn't have right over us. It doesn't have authority over us. Why? Because we're no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ. What did you do to make that occur? Nothing. That's why you and I can't boast. The reason we boast is that this world has been once for all crucified to us and us to the world. Now, that's not to say there aren't times that we may be tempted to think like the world. Why? Because our minds aren't being renewed to Scripture. I don't know about you, but the more I watch TV now, I'm seeing more and more commercials that are pushing the homosexual agenda, where you're seeing two women and two men, and you're seeing television shows and all of those things. And if you and I quit listening to Scripture and start listening to the world, we're going to begin to make excuses and embrace that, because that's what the world embraces. The world condemns us as believers because we do not believe that is a God-ordained role for two men to be together or two women to be together. God created male and female. That's the way God intended. He intended for man to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's God's design. But the world says that's narrow and that's archaic and that's out of date and that's prejudicial and that's this, and they just heap the condemnation. And so you and I, if we want to be embraced by the world and we want the world to accept us, what do we have to do? We have to either shut our mouths or change the way we think, or we have to rearrange the Scripture or deny the Scripture, or say, after all, God's going to embrace everybody. He's just going to accept everybody as they are. Beloved, the moment you and I accept that, I can't come back, you shouldn't come back, burn your Bibles, because we've just denied the whole reason for Jesus. If God is going to accept everybody the way they are born, then what need was there for Jesus to go to the cross? Why did God the Father pour out His wrath on Christ if God's just going to say, oh, we're just going to let bygones be bygones, I'm going to save everybody? Or if the world says, you're too narrow in your thinking that Jesus is the only way, isn't God going to accept everyone that responds to whatever light they have? Aren't good, sincere Buddhists and Hindus and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and everyone that denies the deity of Christ and the exclusivity of Christ and the atoning work of Christ, isn't God going to just embrace all of those people? I mean, wouldn't it be very narrow of God just to accept? Well, if we're not listening to Scripture and our minds aren't renewed by Scripture, or we want to be accepted by the world, then we're going to begin to embrace those things. Because that's the way the world thinks. The world says it's not fair to be so limiting. I'm just saying what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 and 1 Timothy 2:5 and 1 John 5, all of the passages that say the way is narrow. There's only one mediator. There's only one name under heaven under which men must be saved. And so you and I are free from that evil world system that opposes God. Why? How? Through the cross of Christ. That's why, beloved, the moment you and I begin to deny the need for the cross, or we begin to preach different messages that don't have the cross at the center, we are setting ourselves up against God, and we are denying the whole reason for our boasting in this life. It's only Christ. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the Gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed, Paul said. I boast in the cross. And the cross, as we close, wasn't like something we wear on our necklaces or our rings or have earrings. It was the mode of execution of the criminal. It's scandalous for him to say this. It's scandalous to the world, but to the believer, it is glorious. Because we understand that we should have been the one on the cross, not Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this truth we've seen again tonight. And I pray that this has hit all of us squarely where we needed to be hit, whether it needed to be encouragement or whether it needed to be a rebuke, whether it needed to be something that solidified truth to us once again. You know where each of us is individually. You know where this church is corporately. Father, we want to be true to your word. We want to be true to you, true to the cross. May we never be so worried about the world and what the world thinks or what individual people think that we deny the glory and the majesty and the wisdom of the cross of Christ. May it truly be our only reason for boasting and glorying and being joyful, because it is through the person and the work of Christ that we are saved and reconciled to you and kept by your glorious power. Watch over us, we pray. Bring us back together again at our next appointed time of worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.